Happy New Year. It's good to see you guys this morning. I want to remind everybody before we get into the lesson, we've got our annual church banquet to kick off the new year going into 2019 coming up later today. I believe it's the details are in your bulletin, but it's going to be 5 p.m. over at, I forget the name of the place in Edwardsville. What is it called?
On the Hill.
On the Hill Golf Course and Lounge, okay. So we're going to have a catered banquet there. It's $12 for adults. I think it's $6 for kids. Is that right? And so we'll be taking payment at the door there for that. But we would invite everybody. That's not just limited to Crossings Church members. If anybody else wants to come, you are more than welcome to. We're going to have some fun tonight with a few different things and some surprises. And we're going to be announcing our theme for 2019. And just talking about all the good stuff we've got coming up this next year. So invite you out to that. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into the lesson. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. I know a lot of us have been suffering from sickness and all kinds of garbage that's going around out there in the air. And so, God, I thank you for wellness. I know several of us in here are grieving losses. We're grieving because of things experienced over the holidays. God, I pray you comfort us if that's where we're at this morning. And Father, regardless of where we are emotionally or spiritually, I pray you open our hearts to your word this morning as we open it up and look at it. And I just pray you bless this time. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you more than anything for Jesus coming into the world and showing us how to live and dying for us so that we can have life with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So when I was 11 years old, I grew up in Little Rock, Arkansas. The state fair was a big deal for us every year. There wasn't a whole lot to do in Little Rock, so when the state fair came around, it was kind of something fun. They would go on for a whole week over at the state fairgrounds, and all the carnies would come into town, and they'd have all the games set up and all the rides. And when I was 11, my dad had some kind of business that he was doing down at the fair, and so he allowed my friend Jeremy and I to go down with him to the fairgrounds, and then he went and did his thing. I think he had a booth there or something, and then we went and did our thing, and which our thing was taking $20 and going and finding creative ways to spend it over the 4 or 5 hours that we were there. And I remember this one year we were walking through and different people at the state fair would have different kinds of booths and stuff set up. And me and my friend Jeremy were walking along, and this guy came up to us that was a little bit older. He looked like he was probably in his 60s. And he was very aggressive in stopping us and getting us to speak with him. And he wanted us to come and sit down and have a conversation with him about Jesus. And we didn't want to. You know, we were both church kids. Jeremy was my friend from church. And we really just wanted to go play the games. We didn't want to go talk to this guy we didn't know about Jesus, but he was pretty forceful, and so we did. And so we went and sat down, and this man explained to us how we were sinners, and we agreed, you know. Like I said, we were church kids, and so we knew. And he explained to us that we could be saved right then and there if we would repeat these words after him. And so we didn't want to, but we sort of felt forced into it. And so the guy said, just repeat after me, guys, just repeat after me. And so he would, you know, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, and blah, 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 blah. And so we repeated and sort of mumbled. Me and Jeremy looked at each other, like one eye during the prayer, and mumbled the words. And then after that, the guy was like, okay, now you're saved. And he pulled out a piece of paper, and he had all these different marks on these pieces of paper, and he put two more marks down, like we were two more people that he had led to salvation that day. And it was really kind of odd. I got up and walked away from that with my friend Jeremy, and I was like, what just happened? And he said, well, that guy said we're saved now. And I said, do you believe him? And he said, no. And we kept walking away. And that type of conversion story, though, is so common. It's almost like you say these magic words, and then this magic thing happens, and now you're saved. The reason I bring this up is, and we talk about this quite a bit, we live in a culture that's saturated with these false ideas about what it means to be a Christian. and what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the very popular teachings that's out there is if you will just say these magic words, you are saved. How many of you guys have been to Winterfest, the concert series that comes through town? Okay, usually at Winterfest, if you go to the Christian concert series, Winterfest, they will at some point in the program have a guy get up and give like a little 15-minute testimony and then say, okay, now if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, bow your heads and repeat after me. And please close your eyes, everybody, because we don't want anybody to get embarrassed. And so they have the whole crowd close their eyes, and then this dude repeats this, or he says this prayer, and you know, he says, just repeat it in your heart if you want to. And then when he gets to the end, he says, okay, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, would you please raise your hand? And then the people in the crowd who prayed the prayer raise their hand, and then they have people count the number of people that were saved that night. You see this kind of thing a lot. And what I encounter as a minister, when I'm out in the community and I'm meeting with people, there are a lot of people that I encounter that have had some kind of religious experience where they have been told by somebody that they are saved. And it may not be the pray the prayer thing. It may be, you know, there's some teachings out there that if you'll just mentally believe there's a God in heaven, and that Jesus died for your sins, you are now saved. If you believe that, I was listening to the radio in Florida one time, and I heard a guy say, if you'll just believe that for 1 second, if you'll just believe that Jesus died for your sins, even if you just believe for 1 second, God will save you, and it doesn't matter how you live the rest of your life. If you have just believed that for 1 second, and I didn't believe that either. But anyway, I say that, guys, because like I said, there's all these ideas out there, and there's all these people running around out there because of these kinds of teachings that are prevalent in our country. There are people running around who believe they're right with God because they've had one of these experiences, and they've had people, well-meaning people, I don't mean to judge motives, people who've been taught wrongly that this is how you become a Christian. This is what it looks like to be saved. And what I would like to point out is that when you authentically go from being lost to being found, your life looks a lot different. There are some changes that occur within you where it's like you can draw a line in the sand and you say, okay, that was my old life, but then I gave my life to Jesus, and now this is my new life. And things are different. And the problem with a lot of these teachings that are prevalent out there is there is no life change. There is no line in the sand where I went from being lost to being found. We're wrapping up a series this month where we've spent the whole month of December talking about lost things that have been found. And we've been looking at Luke chapter 15, which is a series of parables that Jesus shares where he talks about lost things being found. That first lesson, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. And we talked about how a sheep is lost because it's weak. And what a sheep needs to be found is a shepherd to go and find the sheep and pick it up and carry it and help it get back with the flock. The week after that, we looked at the parable of the lost coin. And the coin wasn't lost because it was ignorant and just wandered off like the sheep did. The coin was lost because it had been neglected. And sometimes people become lost because they've been neglected. They've either been neglected by their family or they've been neglected by the church. There's some form of neglect that has caused them to become lost. And what those people need is for somebody to come and pay attention to them and to give them what God would have them have, which is a loving relationship that's going to help connect them to Jesus. The next parable we looked at was the parable of the lost son. And unlike the sheep, the lost son wasn't lost because of weakness. Unlike the coin, the lost son wasn't lost because he'd been neglected. The lost son was lost because he was rebellious. And the approach that you take to reach a rebellious son is a lot different than what we see in the other parables. The lost son had to go find a pig pen to live in for a while. Because the lost son was rebellious, And the lost son needed to hit rock bottom before he was going to have any hope of his heart changing. And sometimes that's where we end up. That's my background. I'm the prodigal. I'm an addict and an alcoholic. And so I had to hit rock bottom. Life had to get really bad before I turned to God. But with each one of those, guys, whenever a lost thing is found, whenever a lost soul comes into a relationship with God, life is not the same. And what I'd like to do in this last lesson is talk about how life is different whenever you're authentically found. Being found and being saved is not as simple as saying some magic words where God zaps you and now you're moved from his damned ledger to his saved ledger. And I don't mean to be crass, because well-intentioned people teach that. But what I would like to encourage us to do is we always want to go back to the scriptures and look at the scriptures. Because honestly, God, I don't have any authority except what God has given me, and you don't either. Whenever we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about spiritual things, we need to live under the authority of the Word of God. We need to go back and say, what does God think about this? Because what I think doesn't really matter. What God thinks is what matters. And so, looking at this idea, you got some notes in your bulletin. Looking at this idea of going from lost to found, what should be different? What should you expect now that you've been found? The expectation, first and foremost, is that you need to expect to find relationships. If you have authentically gone from being lost to being found, you need to expect to find relationships. And the most important relationship is the relationship that you have with God. What is the greatest command in all the scriptures? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. A teacher of the law back in Jesus' day, when I say teacher of the law, I mean teacher of the Bible, the Old Testament law, came and asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in all of the Bible? Out of the 600 and something laws that they had on the books, what's the greatest one?" Jesus is the one who said the most important one is to love God with everything you've got. And it's that relationship with God that should orientate everything in our life. And the blank there is the first relationship with a loving Father who forgives and restores you. With a loving Father who forgives and restores you. Now, if you guys remember in the parable of the lost son, we're going to kind of look back at the end of that and what happened. The parable of the lost son, just to recap real quickly, this kid comes and tells his dad, "Hey, Dad, I'm ready to move out of the house. I know you're not supposed to give me my inheritance until after you've died, but could you please just go ahead and give it to me so I can move away and go party?" Now, that would be very hurtful for a father to hear. But this kid wasn't worried about hurting his father. This kid really just wanted to go have fun and party. And so he pretty much said, "Hey, Dad, you're dead to me. Can you just give me the money and I'm going to leave?" And so the father in the story goes ahead and gives the son the inheritance. He takes it. He runs off to the far country. He parties, parties, parties until he runs out of money. And then a famine hits the land. And suddenly, he's in a far-off place, away from his family, away from his loved ones, and there's no food in the land. And so he begins begging, and he ends up in a pig pen, working with the pigs in order just to survive. And he's so hungry that he's even willing to eat the pig slop, but the guy who's in charge of the pig pen won't even let him eat the pig slop. That's how low this kid sinks. And he gets to the point in that pig pen where he's like, "All right, I need to get out of here. I wonder if I go back and talk to my dad and tell him that I screwed up and I shouldn't have done what I did, if he'll just take me back as a slave. I wonder if that'll happen, if I can do that." And so this kid leaves the pig pen, goes back home, And the Bible says while he was still a long ways off, his dad, his loving father, was on the porch looking down the road waiting on this kid to come. And this dignified, wealthy Jewish man pulled up his cloak and took off running toward his son that he loved. Even though this kid had pretty much just said, "You're dead to me, give me the money, I don't care about you." That's how the father felt about this kid. It says in the scripture here, Luke 15, 20 through 23, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. This is him looking down the road. His father saw him and felt sorry for him. He ran to his son, put his arms around him and kissed him. The father said to his servants, "Hurry, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's celebrate with a feast." Then they began to celebrate. Guys, that's how God feels about us. When we're lost, I don't care what you have done. I don't care how bad you think you are. Whenever you come back to God, whenever you turn away from that rebellious spirit, it doesn't matter what you've done. This is how God feels about you. I don't care how you think you've offended him or how far away you think you've gotten. This is how God feels about you. And it's easy to love a God who loves you this much. But Jesus told this story specifically because he wants us to understand, this is how God feels about me. And that love relationship with God is the foundation for everything else. It truly is the most important thing. Christianity is a relational, approach to faith. It's not just following a bunch of rules. It's about relationship first and foremost. Secondly, you're going to enjoy a new relationship with a rejoicing family who welcome and engage you. With a rejoicing family who welcome and engage you. Look at how the rest of the household responds to this kid when he comes back. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We're celebrating because of a safe return.'" Notice that everybody is celebrating. Now, we'll see the older brother wasn't as excited, and we'll talk about him in a second. But the whole household was celebrating. Guys, this is what the church is all about. This is part of the reason God gives us the church, is because whenever you go from being lost to being found, God understands you need a new family to be a part of. You need a new social network. You need new relationships with people, because that's where a lot of our values and all the stuff we kind of learn, it comes through these relationships with other people. You will become like the people you spend the most time with. And if you are spending time with people who are trying their best to follow God, who value the relationship they have with God and value your relationship you have with God, that's going to have a profound impact on your life over time. You are going to be a completely different person if you spend 10 years with God's people as opposed to spending 10 years with people in the world who don't have a care for God. You are going to be a completely different person. And so it's really important that we're being who we need to be here at the church. Part of the reason I love this church, guys, is because this is a welcoming family. That's one of the things when we've got three churches. This is our third church plant here in Collinsville. We've got another church in Wentzville. We've got one in the city. We're going to be planting another church, Lord willing, in 2020. But one of the things people say when they come into the Crossings Church, any of our locations, is that it's different than a lot of the other churches they go to because of how welcoming people are and because there's a spirit of love that's present that's kind of weird. Like, honestly, in our culture, it really is kind of weird in the level of intimacy. And the stuff that people talk about. People get up and talk about sexual abuse. People get up and talk about addiction. People get up and talk about abusive relationships. People get up and talk about addiction to pornography. People get up and talk about stuff you don't talk about in public, but that's because they understand they're with a safe group of people who loves them despite their flaws and who want to help them get better. They don't have to worry about being judged. Guys, that's what the church needs to be. But we've got to stay vigilant to make sure we're being who we need to be as a community in order for that to happen. And also, if we're new, we need to make sure we're engaging in that community and seeing the value in it. There's this false idea out there that you can be a Christian, you can be a disciple of Jesus, and not really be connected to the church. Or that just coming and seeing people 1 hour on a Sunday is going to make a difference in your life. Guys, if you get in the Word 1 hour on Sunday, that's better than nothing. But the real magic happens when you're relationally connected to God's people in a way that's like a family. That's how God has designed the church. It's not just about showing up for a Sunday and listening to some words from some guy and then going home and then coming back and doing it again the next week. That is nowhere in Scripture. That's not the church we read about in the Bible. And on a more negative front, you can also expect to find relationships with a troubling few who resent and reject you. Not the greatest news, guys, but this is real. And this was present in the first century church, just like it's present today. Whenever you go from being lost to being found, you want to know what the church is full of? The church is full of imperfect people. And if it was full of perfect people and you joined, you'd just mess it up. So I mess it up. I'm here. I know I'm not, right? There's going to be, any family you go into, there's going to be people who are healthy and people who aren't. Don't let the few who aren't get to you. And a lot of times I know when I was a non-believer, that's what I would tend to do. When I would come into a church, I was very, very skeptical of churches and church people. And I would always somehow manage to find the one or two people in that community that were hypocritical or that were smoking weed on the weekends and hiding it. And I knew because I was at the party with them, you know, and I'm just more judgy than they were. You're always going to run into some that are outliers. But I would just encourage you, don't focus in on the one or two outliers and allow that to poison your view of the whole community. This kid could have done the same thing because he came home, and guess who didn't want him home? One guy who just happened to be his older brother. And it says the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. This is when they were partying, having a party for the younger brother who was lost and found. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, "All these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to, and you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have." The brother's mad. The brother's mad because the father is being graceful toward this kid. You know, sometimes we're an evangelistic church here. We do a lot of reaching out to lost people. We do a lot of Bible studies with people that are investigating faith. We have a lot of new Christians in our community. We have a lot of people that are just kind of learning to mature in their faith. And sometimes people walk away. Sometimes people believe falsely that they can find solutions to their problems outside of a relationship with God, or that there are other things in their life that they should make more important than their relationship with God. And so they walk away. And anytime somebody walks away, sometimes people go out and they really make us feel rejected and they make us feel abandoned. Anytime we feel rejected by someone or we feel abandoned by someone, there's a potential for that to turn into bitterness. And I know a lot of you in here have experienced this. Whenever somebody you really love walks away from the Lord, you can get bitter toward them. And then when they come back, which praise God when they do, if we're not careful, we can stay bitter toward them. And guess who then becomes a hindrance to their coming back to God? Us with our stinky attitudes. And anytime we love somebody, guys, the price of love is pain. Anytime you really love somebody, you're putting yourself in a position where they can hammer you. And that's why some of us struggle with loving others, because we're constantly protecting ourselves from everybody around us. Like, oh, I don't want to be hurt. Which ends up hurting us, oddly enough. we need to make sure we're not being like this older brother. Whenever we encounter people who have fallen away or people who have walked away, we can't be self-righteous, we can't be condescending, we can't be bitter. Bitterness never leads to anything other than sin and more hurt. It doesn't protect you. And so don't let the few outliers, don't be an outlier, and don't let any outliers mess you up, okay? The second expectation that you can, if you go from being lost to being found, is you can expect to find responsibilities. You can expect to find responsibilities in the family of God. You were not meant to sit the bench. You were never meant to sit the bench in the kingdom of God. The older brother in Luke 15:29 says, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you." This is the older brother talking about his life in the household of his father. And he was a little bit resentful that he had been serving faithfully. He viewed his responsibilities as a burden. The younger brother in the story of the lost son also viewed his responsibilities as a burden. But we should not view our responsibilities in the household of God as a burden. Responsibilities are God's way of blessing you and others. It says in John 13:14-17, "Since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. You know these things, now do them." That's the path of blessing. This is Jesus talking whenever he had actually washed the feet of the disciples around the table. Do you guys remember the story? This is whenever they're going to actually have the Passover meal together before Jesus is going to be crucified. He goes in with all these guys, and they walk into the room that they're going to go to. And normally it was customary to have a servant there to wash everybody's feet because they wore sandals back in Jesus' day. Their roads were not sanitized. They didn't have street sweepers and cleanup crews. And so whenever you're walking down a road in a metropolitan area like Jerusalem, you're going to be walking through a couple of inches of nasty stuff. Animal remains and mud and everything else that would be flowing in the streets. And so when you go into a house, then they didn't sit in chairs like we sit in. They would actually recline where their feet would be near the head of somebody else. And so if you're going to sit and eat, I don't know about you guys, but I don't even like walking around with dog crap on my shoe. Like, I can't imagine having to lay down and try to eat with somebody's dog crap shoe next to my face. Like, that does not sound appetizing to me. And so what they would do is they would have a servant come and get a wash basin and sit and wash the feet of everybody. They didn't have a servant, apparently. And so these guys go in and they start arguing about who is the greatest right before they sit down to have this meal together. The reason they're arguing about who is the greatest is because none of them wanted to wash the feet of anybody else. And so what Jesus does is he gets up and he takes off his cloak and he wraps a towel around him and he goes, as the Savior of mankind, who created the world of the Word, who is the ruler of everything, he literally created every single one of you with a word. And he puts on a towel around his waist, and he goes and washes the stinky poo off these guys' feet. And it embarrasses them. It embarrasses them because they had all been trying to get out of it. And then the one that they should all be serving is the one who goes and serves it. He did that to give us an example to follow, though, guys. This is the attitude that we should have for one another. And I don't know about you, this is a huge area of weakness for me. I am very naturally selfish. Very naturally selfish. Service is not my spiritual gift. Some of you guys, it is, and it comes very naturally to you. It's not for me. I'm on the opposite end of the spectrum. But I cannot use that as an excuse to not serve because it's not something that comes naturally to me. I'm more naturally selfish. That's no excuse. And we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be like Jesus. If we're disciples of Jesus, that means we're trying to be like him. He models this for us. Can you guys think of a single miracle he ever performed in his life that was for him. He never did anything that we can see for himself outside of getting away and praying with the Father. Even that alone time he was spending communing with his Father and getting the power he needed so that he could help others. He was all about others. It says in Acts 20:35, "In everything I've done, I have demonstrated to you how necessary it is to work on behalf of the weak and not exploit them. You will not go wrong here if you keep remembering that our Master," that's Jesus, "said, 'You're far happier giving than getting.'" You are far happier giving than getting. It's better to give than it is to receive. I've used this illustration before, but man, it just really brings this home. There was a guy that was called up to heaven, and he went and asked God when he was in heaven what hell was like. And God said, "Well, come here, let me show you." And so he walked him over and he opened a door, and there was this long table that had all this food on it, and this big, huge feast. And there was all this, these drinks around this table and everything. And then there were people sitting all around this table, and they weren't happy at all. Because each one of them had a fork, but the fork was longer than their arm. And so they would try to get the food, but they couldn't. It was just too long for them to turn it around and get the food in their mouth. And so they were emaciated, and you could see their ribs, and they were starving. And some of them were crying, and then some of the others were angry, and they were stabbing the other ones with the fork. And so some of them were bleeding, and like it was just this horrible scene where there was all this great food to eat, but everybody was starving. And the sounds that you heard were sounds of crying and yelling and screaming and just this horrible scene. And God looked at the man and he said, "That's what hell is like. Let me show you what heaven looks like." He walks him down the hallway and they go to another room and they open up the door. The same table is laid out. The same food is laid out. The same drinks, this immaculate feast. But instead of crying and instead of yelling and screaming and fighting, everybody was happy. And instead of being emaciated, everybody was kind of plump. They were well fed. And the difference was, instead of them all just trying to feed themselves, they were feeding one another. And they were looking out for one another. And God looked at the man and he said, "That's what heaven is like." And it really is as simple as that. Who are you all about? Are you all about just feeding yourself? Or are you thinking about others? Because one is Christ-like and one is not. And the reason you need to be part of the church is not just to feed yourself. It's for you to get what you need, to get the food so you can give it to somebody else. That's what being a disciple is all about. It's not about you. Addicts, part of the reason I'm so selfish, our natural proclivity is to be all about ourselves. Our natural proclivity is to make the world revolve around us, where I remember I used to get up in the morning and think, what can I do for me today? What's going to make me feel better today? What substance can I ingest today that's going to make me feel better? What can I do this weekend that's going to give me the most pleasure? It was just all this cycle of, let me plan out my life. What career path can I choose in order to give me the most pleasure? An addict is an extreme example of the worst parts of this sin. And I don't care what the substance is,
At the heart of addiction is selfishness. And it's anti-Christ. But whenever we get into a relationship with God and we start exercising the responsibilities God gives us, when you start exercising your God-given responsibilities, guys, guess who you're going to serve? Others. But guess who's going to benefit? You are. And it's almost counterintuitive, but guys, it really is better to give than it is to receive. That's just a truth. Expectation number three. You can expect to find rules. You can expect to find rules. If you get into a relationship with God, it's not about saying some magic words and then you walk off and your life's all the same. Nah, it don't work that way. And no, I don't understand how anybody can really believe that. Like, you're telling me I can go to heaven for an eternity if I will just say this magic phrase. All right. Right? How does anybody really believe that? If you want to go and get right with God, guys, you've got to start doing life God's way. It doesn't matter if you come to church every single Sunday and listen to every single sermon and even say your little prayers at night. If your life isn't changing, you are not right with God. You can't continue to live in sin and be okay with God. Now that makes a lot of sense if you'll just open up the scriptures and look at it, right? And that needs to be understood. But at the same time, did you know that you can follow the rules and still not be right with God if your heart isn't in it? Because what I said at the beginning of the lesson is still right. That relationship with God is the most important thing. And so, yes, there are rules, but you need to understand that Christianity is not fundamentally about following a bunch of rules. Christianity is fundamentally about relationship. But if I love someone, is that going to affect how I act around them? If I know there's stuff they hate? How many of you guys are married and you do stuff that your wife hates on purpose when you're not mad at her? Anybody? Phil? He's the only one? Brave, brave. Unless we are trying to dig at our spouse, if we know there's something they hate, like, oh, my wife hates it when I wad up my underwear and throw them on the floor by her side of the bed. I think today I love her so much, I'm just going to wad those up and throw them right on the floor. Nobody does that. Now, if you're mad at her, that may be different. She made me mad. I'm going to watch this. Okay. That's a little different. Not that I would ever do anything like that, but J. Bernard would. Yeah. There's expectations that go along with relationships. And guys, relationships are work. Anybody in here who's in a relationship is work. There are things that are, there are expectations and things that go along with having a relationship. Part of having a relationship with God is we let Him be God. We don't try to be God. We let Him be God. We say, hey, you created the universe, you get to make the rules. Which, if you believe God created the universe, that shouldn't be a hard sell, right? He's in charge, right? And so if He has these expectations, let's follow Him. The son said, Luke 15:29, I've never neglected a command of yours. This is him talking to his dad, and again, he doesn't have a great attitude. This older brother is a great example of a guy who followed the rules, but his heart was all in the wrong place. This older brother didn't love the father, and he didn't love the lost son. You can be a religious person who goes to church and follows the rules, but you don't love God and you don't love this lost world. That is not the kind of heart that God says honors Him at all. That is a stuck-up religious person. And enough of us in here have been hurt and wounded or been stuck-up religious people. Stuck-up religious people don't make the world a better place. People who love God do. and people who love others do. Rules are God's way of protecting you and others. God really does know how to bless you better than you do. And sometimes we can look at these rules or these expectations that God has in the scriptures, and we can say, that doesn't make much sense. No sex before marriage, really? I kind of like sex before marriage. Why is this a bad thing? Or I can't smoke weed. It's God, it grew from the earth. Like, why is that bad? I can't get a little drunk? Why not? I like, you know, getting a buzz and going and hanging out. It makes social lubrication. It makes it easier to talk to people. God wants us to have relationships, right? I mean, we can come up with all these different ways of thinking and inventing reasons why we shouldn't listen to the Word of God. But I can tell you, as someone who has done that, and someone who is not perfect now, but I'm certainly in a different place than I used to be, God can bless you way better than you can bless yourself. And a lot of the things we turn to in life for blessing that God tells us to turn away from, sometimes we just got to learn the hard way, I guess. Because, man, I would have saved myself from so much hurt if I had just listened to God from the beginning instead of thinking that I knew better. And anytime we have an attitude that I know better, you guys know the Bible word for that? It's pride. I know better. I don't need to listen to that. I know better. No, you don't. He created the universe. He created you. He can number every hair on your head. He knows better. And guess what? It don't have to make sense. Just do what he says. Sometimes I tell my kids that. They want to come, why do I have to? If I'm in the heat of the moment sometimes, just do what I said. Just trust me. I know. Sometimes we need to take that attitude with God, guys. Let's just do what he says because he said it. It says in Psalms 119:67, before I suffered, I did many wrong things, but now I carefully obey everything you say. Notice that. This guy had to learn the hard way. He says, before I suffered, I got a lot of knots on my head because I didn't listen, but now I listen. He learned his lesson. And in Deuteronomy 6:24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these laws and to fear him for our own prosperity and well-being, as is now the case. Sometimes you can look at those Old Testament laws that God gave the people that made no sense at the time. To them, but they were given to them for their protection. Like a lot of the food laws, guys, modern science has gone back and looked at those old Jewish food laws. There were certain types of animals they were supposed to stay away from. There was a set amount of time they could store things. There was a certain way they had to practice sanitation. Modern science has gone back and looked at all that, and in that ancient world where there was no refrigeration, where there was no antibiotics, where there was no a lot of the modern kind of things, modern science has gone back and said that all jives with the way the world works scientifically. These people, there's no way they could have known why they needed to do these things. But you see, when you serve the creator of the universe, who's in charge of everything, even though you don't understand it, you're going to be better off if you just do what he says. I promise you that. And if God says do it, do it. If he says don't do it, don't do it. And if you don't know why, that's okay. Don't ask him why, ask him what. What do I need to do? And I guarantee you the why will work itself out. So coming home, what should home expect from you? If you're one of those new Christians or new believers, or what is on us if we make this jump from being lost to being found, what is on us? Well, first of all, Home expects you to be patient with the troubling few. Home expects you to be patient for the troubling few. It says in Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The Bible has a lot to say about how we relate to one another in the church. A lot to say. If you ever go study the one another commandments in the New Testament, that's a really good study. That will give you a picture of what it looks like to love people in the church. And that's specifically talking about other believers. It's not even talking about the world in general. It is specifically talking about how you relate to people within the church. Chief among those attributes is we're to be graceful and forgiving with one another. Because, guys, we need it. I'm going to blow it sometimes. You're going to blow it sometimes. There's going to be times where we don't have the attitude we need to have. There's going to be times where we say things we shouldn't say. We need to be graceful to one another and forgive and give opportunity to make things right. Secondly, home expects you to unite with your celebrating family. If you're going from lost to found, home expects you to unite with your celebrating family. It says in John 17:23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now in the book of John, this is part of a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father right before he was going to be crucified. He prayed in John 17 for his 12 disciples that they would be bold and effective and they would be protected. And then he prayed for unity for all who would follow Jesus. And so I talked with my girls this past week. We actually read with my youngest girls. We do Bible time every day before they do TV time or game time. We always have some Bible time. And we read John 17 this past week. And I talked with my girls about Jesus's prayer for them and for anybody who was ever going to follow him, that they would be together and united. And we talked about what it means to be united. And we talked about how there's a lot of people that they know who want a relationship with God, but they don't understand the relationship they need to have with the church as well. And how within our church we can be instruments of unity or instruments of disunity. We can be instruments of connection or instruments of disconnection. And how it's on us to have the right attitudes towards people and to be loving towards people and to be going out of our way to spend time with people and to have those relationships. That's something that we've got to work on, guys. Relationships are work. Part of how we accomplish this here at The Crossings is through our small group ministry, which anyone who's a member of the church, we require participation in small groups because it's good to get together on Sundays and do what we're doing right now. It's good to worship together. It's good to get into the Word together. But the real magic happens whenever we get into smaller groups where it's not looking at the back of one another's heads. It's where we're getting together where we can look each other eye to eye. And I know what's going on in your life, and you know what's going on in my life. I know what you struggle with. You know what I struggle with. You know what I need prayer for. I know what you need prayer for. You know, we just there's a level of intimacy that is missing if we don't break it down a little smaller. And anything good that happens on a big scale in the Crossings Church happens because something good happened on a small scale first. And if you don't have those tight relationships, like I've been talking about with other people, that are going, you're going to allow them into your life and you're going to be involved in their life, if you don't have those kinds of relationships with friends that are like family, you're not going to be the person God created you to be. There's no way. God didn't design you to function that way. And if you open up the scriptures and look at what the Bible says about relationships between believers, guys, there's no way you can honestly read the Bible and walk away and say, man, I can go to church and, you know, just do that for an hour a week and I'm cool. Man, Christianity is about becoming. It really is about transformation. And God works through godly relationships with other people to bring that transformation about. And so if you've been coming to the Crossings, but you're not plugged into a small group, or if you're just investigating faith, we would love to talk with you about that some more. And we'll give you an opportunity to respond here in a minute. But this is so, so important. I can't overemphasize the importance of this. These relationships, guys, God works on us through the Word, He works on us through the Spirit, and He works on us through relationships with other people that are godly. And if we're missing any of those elements in our life, we're missing out on life. So it's really, really important. But thirdly, home expects you to submit to and serve your loving Father. Home expects you to submit to and serve your loving Father. Guys, a lot of those messages that I mentioned in the beginning of the lesson, kind of those false narratives about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. Look at what it says here. John 14, 15 through 16. If you love me, you will what? You'll obey. What is the most greatest important command in all of Scripture? It's to love God. What does this very clearly say? If you love me, you will obey me. If you do not love me, you will not obey me, he goes on to say shortly after this. Is that black and white enough? That is so clear, guys. The most important mission you have in your entire life is to love God. Period. All of us are going to die someday. And all of us, when we die, are going to go stand before the Lord of all creation, and we're going to have to give an account for our life. And we're going to be judged as either being with God or without God. And how we are judged comes down to how we lived this life. The Bible makes that so clear. And we cannot miss this very simple truth, guys. If you love God, you're going to obey God. Some of you say, well, how do I obey God? Well, this is why God gives us the scriptures. This is why God wants us to be in community. We have the scriptures that we can read on our own. We have a community of people where we can be surrounded by those who are further down the road than we are, who can then turn around and help us along and point out stuff to us that maybe we wouldn't see just reading the scriptures on our own. God designed it that way. And the Bible teaches whenever we give our lives to the Lord and we're baptized into Christ, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, which is the helper that God supernaturally gives us to help us see sin, to help us see our lives as God sees them, see other people as God sees them, to help us become wise, and to help us change and transform. But guys, we need all three of those elements in our life, the Word, the Spirit, and God's people, in order to obey God. And I can't underemphasize this or overemphasize this, rather. Everything is riding on whether you do this or not. Everything. Your eternity. It's all riding on this. This last scripture is 1 John 5, 3 and 4. Loving God means keeping His commandments. And really, that isn't difficult. All right. What do you guys think about that passage? What do you think? I'm being honest here. Is this true? Because a lot of us, I know, we're thinking it, nah, that ain't true. This is hard. It isn't meant to be. When I find following God hard, when it's difficult, the problem isn't with God and His commandments. The problem is usually with me and my sin. And if my sin is making it difficult for me to follow God, there is something that God has told me that I haven't listened to along the way. There's some attitude that I have. There's some habit that I'm into. There is something in my life that God said, watch out for or change, that I ignored. And the truth is, when my heart is right, when I am fully trusting that God is good and He loves me and He wants the best for me, when I really believe that in my heart, it's not hard to follow Him. And His commands aren't burdensome. Where I mess up, though, is where I try to grab a little piece of that control. Like, yeah, God, You can be God over 3/4 of my life, but this over here I still want to keep to myself. It don't work. It don't work. Whenever we decide to become Christians, the Bible says that you give your life to Christ in baptism. And it talks about in Romans 6, whenever you give your life to Christ in baptism, it's like you're saying, I'm dead. I'm dead. What do you do with somebody who has died? Generally, we bury them. And that's what baptism is. A baptism is a burial underwater where you go under the water, just like Jesus went into that tomb. And just like Jesus rose after the third day and came out of that tomb, you come up out of that water and you live this new life where you have died, your old way of life is dead. You are making a public declaration that you no longer want that old life, that you want this new life that Jesus has in store for you. And that's the line in the sand. God says when you do that, when you make that commitment, God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He forgives your sins, past, present, and future. And that doesn't mean you can't still turn your back on God and walk away. You certainly can. But as long as you are faithfully trying to follow the Lord, God, His grace covers you. But it is a total death to self. And anytime we don't fully die to self, we're going to have problems. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you guys, but old zombie Wes tries to come out of that grave sometimes and get back into my life, and I have to kick him back down. I don't want that old life. I don't want that old sin. But it's a fight. But on my better days, guys, It's really not. I have found on my best days, I'm connected to God and I'm connected to God's people. Those days when those commands aren't burdensome. And I want to invite you, wherever you are at this point in your life, to pull out a cardstock piece of paper that's in your bulletin called a communication card. And what I would like to invite you to do is to think right now about your life. Am I connected to God like I need to be? Have you made a commitment to follow the Lord? If you have, did you die to yourself totally when you made that commitment? Are you just investigating faith? If you are, we are really glad you're here. That's part of why we started this church over here. We prayed for over a year before we started this church because we wanted to meet and make new friends with people that were just kind of looking into this thing. And if that's where you're at, we want to study the Bible with you. Where are you at in your relationship with God, though? Where are you at in your commitment and your connection to God? Think through that. Secondly, Am I committed to God's people? Because over and over again, guys, Christianity is relational at its core. It's about relationship with God and relationship with God's people. And if you aren't connected tightly to God's people, you are missing out on some of the best aspects of following Jesus. Because it is through those healthy relationships with God's people that God does some pretty amazing work. When you have people around you that love you and care about you and know what's going on in your life, guys, there's such a blessing when you have older brothers and older sisters that can come alongside you and help you through life. Or when you can be that for somebody else. There is a work that God does in our hearts when we're just being the people that He created us to be together. And so where are you at in your relationship with God's people? If you're interested in small groups, mark on there. There's a box you can check that you're interested in learning more about small groups. We'll talk to you. If you're interested in studying the Bible, mark on there that you're interested in studying the Bible. If you need prayer, if something that was said this morning touched your life, and you need prayer, mark on there that just write your prayer request down. We'll keep those confidential. But if there's anything we can do to help you, we would love to do that. One last thing. We're going to be launching Healing is a Choice, I believe, at the end of this month. If you don't know what Healing is a Choice is, we offer a series of courses here at the Crossings that are counseling in nature, and if you struggle with any wounds from your past, that like family issues or unforgiveness or some kind of bitterness, or if you've been hurt, and I don't care how you've been hurt, if you've suffered abuse of some kind or neglect of some kind, there's some kind of wound in your past that you feel like you need healing from. If you struggle with anger and you're not sure where that comes from, Healing is a Choice would be a great course for you to take. And we're going to be advertising that publicly. But if you're interested in taking that, we're going to be running that on Monday evenings, starting, I think, the last Monday of this month. We'll be talking more about that as we get closer to the date. But if you're interested in that, indicate that on your card as well. I'm going to close us with a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. And during that song, go ahead and fill that card out. And then we're going to sing another song after that. And during that second song, we'll pass some baskets and you can drop your card in there. But we would like everybody to respond. And guys, we really want to be a church where this isn't just about coming and listening on a Sunday to a guy talk and singing some songs. We really want to be a church where you're connected and where you're getting the help that you need, because God loves you and he wants you to be the best you can be, because he wants to use you to turn around and help others. And so if there's any way we can help you do that, we would love to. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for helping me get through this lesson. I'm still not 100% after a bout with pneumonia. God, I just want to pray as we fill these cards out this morning that you will help us write down what we need to write down, to respond how we need to respond, and God, to get the help that we need, or to be the helper we need to be for somebody else. Father, thank you for being good and for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.